Today's Old Testament reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 26 through 12, verse 13. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, or cow lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, and you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die." The epistle reading today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Hear what the Spirit is saying."
Yes! Let's sure say amen. I see you, Joanne. God bless you. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm almost tempted to say I'm not going to preach, but I am. I am, and we're going to be here for a while, friends. I'm just going to let you know that if you've got to leave, then just go ahead when you get ready. Let us pray. God, make us believe in your word and in your power and in your authority and in your truth. And give us ears and eyes to listen and to see quickly, because we're going to move. Your spirit is going to agitate us a little. So have your way. Amen. Friends, having authority is among life's greatest responsibilities. Exercising authority heightens the accountability. We live in a time where some in authority are disrespected and their positions are negated. When the president gives an address and a House member hollers out, "You lie," that is a sign of gross disrespect. And we know that both parties ladies condemned that act of disrespect, and yes, the House member did apologize, but there is something underneath that. Some kids are disrespectful of their parents. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time when my parents said to do something, and we hesitantly asked why. Oh, they looked at us. They gave us the look. And then if my father felt like he needed to reinforce it, he said, because I, you know, my dad. We live in a time where some people also abuse their positions of authority. A teacher misuses his authority and takes advantage of a student in his care. A pastor misuses her authority and harms the very parishioner that came to her, Miss Frances, for help. Politicians abuse their authority and end up in legal trouble. Police officers abuse their authority and people end up harmed or killed. Now, I'm not making a general sweeping indictment on all pastors and teachers and politicians and law enforcement officers, so please understand that. It's something about having authority that causes some people to take advantage of their position. This may come as a surprise to some of you all, not to the watch, though. I was a fairly popular kid growing up. I was pretty popular in college, too. Held different leader positions in the church and in school. I used to brag about that I never rode the bench playing basketball in middle school and high school until I got to college. That changed. A lot of leadership positions in the life of the church starting at the age of 13, Anne. And my parents, even to this day, always tell me, Dawn, don't let that go to your head. There's something about having authority. Authority to many translates as power and control. It's oftentimes difficult to separate having authority and being in control. Then the control many times parlays into manipulation and deceitfulness, which turns into cover-up. It's a snowball effect, you see. Then, of course, there's the issue of having authority and using it for one's own benefit, or let's just call it what it is, Roland, it's living in one's privilege. Let's just be honest about that. Well, this is exactly what happened to David. King David, one of God's beloved, had just exercised his authority for his own benefit, and he was living out of his privilege. You see, prior to the text that was read, this is what happened, and many of us know it. King David had spotted a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he had to just have her. He just had to. You know, he was the king. He could do and say whatever he wanted to. So he did. He had her. She became pregnant. And then in this, an act of deceitfulness, King David asked for Uriah to come, as Bathsheba's husband, to come and to be with her. And he didn't. He was out doing his job at the king's orders. Well, when that didn't happen, David tried to cover it up. And he sent for Uriah again, but not to come this time, but to be sent to the front of the battle line, because King David knew that Uriah would be killed, and he was. And so David thought that his deceitfulness, his manipulation, and his cover-up had paid off. He had no reason to worry any longer, or at least that's what he thought. Verse 22-24 gives us insight into David's thinking. Now, this is the messenger reporting back to David after Uriah had been killed. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And then David says to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter trouble you. Yeah, but God was troubled. This is what was reported as God had said. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Well, God sent Nathan, one of David's trusted servants, to talk with him. And as we heard Pastor Ben mention this to the kids and Sarah reading the text, Nathan went to David, and he just didn't come out and say that you did wrong, because sometimes, friend, you just can't hit people hard like that. So Nathan kind of went around the side and in the back door and came up on David, and he told him that story that you heard, a poor man having a lamb or a cow lamb. Thank you, Ben. And the king or the rich man having a lot of lambs, and a guest comes to town. And instead of the rich man just departing with one of his many thousands, he takes the poor man's lamb and has it slaughtered. This was like a kid, like a child to the poor man, all he had, and had it slaughtered. And as Nathan was telling this story, friends, I like to imagine myself in the text because it helps me to understand it a little bit better. So imagine me sitting there and listening to this conversation happen, and Nathan telling David about this poor man's lamb being killed and the rich man. And I can imagine that David, the king, got puffed up and pressed out his chest. And this is an outrage. Something must be done. The man needs to be killed and restored fourfold to the poor man. And all I can just imagine Nathan just letting the king puff up and puff out his words. And then in the exact moment that needed to happen, what did Nathan say to David? You the man. That's you. That is you, brother. Now imagine at that precise moment, it was a turning point for David. David knew that he had been in God's authority, but then he knew that he had taken advantage of that and living out of his privilege. And yes, David repented. He crafted a beautiful confession in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Renew a right spirit within me. This prayer was an outpouring of David's brokenness, a recognition that only God could wash away his sin. Even so, God did not excuse David from his actions. God dealt severely with David and held him accountable for his abuse of authority. We perhaps remember the story of Saul, who abused his authority when he persecuted Christians, and God stepped in and transformed his life. Hear these words again from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, with bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that he could say these words with clarity and conviction because there was a time when he lived outside of God's will. My friends, throughout human history, godly people have fallen on the side of misusing their authority. Instead of using it for good, they've used it for bad, Sister Jill. And let's just call it what it is sometimes, evil. They have used it for evil. Folks have abused their power, abused their positions, abused their status, which has resulted in unspeakable injustices and oppressions on many fronts. The weak, the poor, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, the vulnerable, and yes, other folk who are seen as less than have all suffered at the hands of people who have abused their authority or who are living out of their privilege. It happened in ancient times and all throughout movements of history when people were subjected and relegated to live in inhumane ways. When people were jailed and killed for their religious beliefs. When people were denied voting rights. When people were oppressed and beaten and killed because brown skin covers the fullness of their essence. In this modern day, Many folks think that we are living in a post-racial society. And all we have to do is wake up to the realities and occurrences, and the evidence is all around us. And know that living in a post-racial society is at the very least what I call a poorly orchestrated, premeditated myth. Sarah, tweet that one out. Many of us have heard or been involved in the debates about hashtag Black Lives Matter. Yes, church, I'm getting ready to go there, so listen quickly. Some say having this diminishes other lives. Others have asked, why is it necessary to single out a group of people in the human spectrum? Sisters and brothers, we know all lives matter. We know this, regardless of a person's skin pigmentation or their ethnicity. We know all lives matter. Yes, we know it. Let me challenge her a little bit, though. When we march and make contributions to breast cancer awareness events, we are not suggesting that prostate cancer, which is the cancer that killed my grandfather, or bladder cancer, we're not suggesting that these cancers aren't important. For many years, my sister has been living with Crohn's disease. For a while, she had gotten better. Yolanda, she had gotten a little bit better. And now it's back. And she has to take treatments for this every 4 weeks. And it wipes her out. A few months ago, Tila, that's my baby sister, she donned a t-shirt and had her friends and our family to don custom t-shirts and tutus. And they walked in the Crohn's colitis march. And since I couldn't be there, I put on my custom t-shirt that was sent to me. And I stood in solidarity with my baby sister. Friends, the fact that we march for Crohn's and colitis does not negate other life-threatening diseases. Not too long ago, Christians wore with pride all of these wonderful wares, WWJD, which means we know that because we're in a Christian church. Did we think about it, or did it bother us when we wore this stuff around our Jewish friends, around our Muslim friends, or around people that don't have a religious belief? Did we even think about that? The fact that we wore this beautiful stuff does not diminish or negate other religious beliefs. Our society needs to understand that hashtag Black Lives Matter in no way negates other races or ethnicities. Would it be helpful to know that particularly in this church, that two black queer women and the daughter of Nigerian immigrants started the whole movement? Yes, queer women started this movement. Would it be more palatable if it were hashtag Black Lives Matter too? Hashtag Black Lives Matter raises the consciousness of our society and sheds laser beam focus on the injustices that continue to be perpetrated by the states and authority figures who are abusing their authority and living out of their privilege. Hashtag Black Lives Matter, Sean, is a rallying call because for far too long there has been an ugly history of deep-rooted systems oppressing and stripping and devaluing and demeaning and castigating black people. I know this is a hard word for some people. It's all right. You'll be fine. Hashtag Black Lives Matter is a cry because the racial wound in our society is actually a gaping hole that is hemorrhaging, and attempts to fix it with a Band-Aid simply won't work. Dr. James H. Cone, American theologian and author best known for his work in advocacy of black liberation theology, said, and I quote, "The hashtag Black Lives Matter movement reminds me of the civil rights and black power movement of the 60s. It's the closest thing to the movement that gave rise to black liberation theology." It wasn't called hashtag Black Lives Matter in the 60s, but that's what it was. Hashtag Black Lives Matter, from my theological lens, is a spiritual issue that we as the church must face. Sometimes the church has to stand in the middle of hell and be the voice crying out for justice. People's lives are depending on the church. They're depending on us. Have race relations improved over the years? Yes. Do we still have a long ways to go? Absolutely. But friends, I know what some people are thinking. You've seen a lot of destruction from people that are supporting this movement. You've seen a lot of that. I'm not condoning that. Here's what I want you to also think about. Now, I'm not condoning that because I've been disturbed as well. When people who have been devalued and negated and looked over feel like their backs are against the proverbial wall, people resort to that adage, desperate times call for desperate measures. We might all agree in the way in which some folks are protesting in the hashtag Black Lives Matter movement, and that's okay. But I strongly believe that people in faith have to step up. Sisters and brothers, as beloved people of God, I think we can involve ourselves more in the process, and I'm glad that Foundry is opting in. And now we're challenging Foundry to opt in and speak out more. Our next step is to call out the abusive power structures and folk in authority who are abusing their roles. Like Nathan, we have to help people understand that these actions are outside of the will of God. We have to claim our authority in God by realizing that God has a call and a claim on our collective lives, accepting our call and humbling ourselves to God's will, teaching each other and treating each other with dignity and respect. And when we fall short, because we will, repenting and prevailing upon God to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Because we are an Easter people, Brother Dan, we live and breathe and have our being in the good news. So here is the good news. God has a way in God's timeless will to lift up the oppressed and the brokenhearted. I'm reminded of a scripture when Jesus was in his wilderness experience and getting ready for his ministry. And the devil, who had claimed authority over all the kingdoms of the world, tried to tempt Jesus. And it didn't work. And Jesus went back to start his Galilean ministry. He was in his hometown of Nazareth. There he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read something similar to this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has proclaimed me to preach good news, to release the poor, to give freedom to the prisoners, and to set the oppressed free." Now, this past week, I spent time in Ferguson. I had the privilege of going to the National Press Club and listening to a senior bishop in the AME church, and I want to tell you about that. I got two more pages of my sermon to preach, but